in John 8, on the back of your bulletin, you'll see the text. But if you have your Bible, that would be better. And turn to chapter 8, verses 12 through 20, and then stand. And we're going to read it together. We're using the English Standard Version as our choice for our text. We're going to repeat that tremendous declaration that Jesus made about him being the light of the world, and then look at the subsequent verses afterwards. So let's read it together. John 8, 12 through 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, these are profound words that we read again this morning. We know that you are the light of the world. And Lord, we desire to follow you. And yet we also know that the world at large continues to walk in darkness and does not know. So Lord, I pray today as we come under this passage of Scripture that you help us who know you as the light of the world to be more devoted to following you so that our light may shine in the darkness that is around us. And for those who are here who do not understand the message of the gospel, we pray that by your Spirit, for that is alone what can accomplish the work, by your Spirit, hearts will be broken and eyes will be opened and ears opened to understand what the Word of God says to us today. Help us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. A couple of weeks ago in the Gospel of John, we just looked at this one verse, chapter 8, verse 12, which is worth memorizing. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is a keeper verse. That is a verse that we will do well to put in our hearts. With these words of Jesus in John here, Jesus, he claims to be the one and only source by whom fallen human beings can be rescued from the life-threatening forces of darkness. That's his claim. It's a confident, decisive claim. It's another way of saying there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than him. And with these words, I am the light of the world, he absolutely implies that unless people are following him, the whole world is walking in spiritual darkness. No matter how spiritually enlightened the world may think they are. You know, we live in a world which is pretty spiritual and thinks itself quite enlightened. Well, Jesus says the opposite to that. He says, unless you are following me and believing in me, you are spiritually lost. So he implies that all men are lost and in need of being saved. And with these words in John 8:12, he extends an open, urgent, strong invitation to anyone, to whoever has ears to hear and eyes to see, to come to him, to believe in him, to learn from him, and so to follow him as the light of the world for all men. And to follow him not just in time in our rest of our days, but for eternity. So the question for each one of us as we come to church this morning and put ourselves under the word is, how have you responded, and how are you responding, because it's an ongoing response, to these wonderful words of life? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hopefully, your answer to that question is not the same way as the original hearers responded. The way the original hearers in Jesus' immediate context, the way they responded is not the way that we are to respond. But that is what we are compelled to observe in the passage. So we're going to look at their response. We're going to look at Jesus' response to them, and all the while recognize our place in responding to the same words that Jesus gave them. They, when I say they, the Pharisees, these religious teachers and rulers of the people in Israel, who were highly respected as God-fearing men and women, well, not women in the Pharisees, but the ones who believed in their teaching, they were the religious people. They were the church people. They didn't really respond as much as react sharply. It was a sharp reaction to the words of Christ, showing by their reaction that they were very much walking in darkness and could not and would not see him as the light of the world. They would not come to the light. They would rather, as John 3 talks about, stay in the dark. Because if they went to the light, there's a fear that their deeds would be exposed. Now, from a human standpoint, let's face it, the words of Jesus Christ here could easily be taken as like exaggerated arrogance, don't you think? If you're just looking at it from a human standpoint. I mean, who would say, I am the light of the world? I mean, who would say that? Isn't that just exaggerated arrogance, or beyond arrogance? It's full of audacity and presumption. From a human standpoint, arrogance. And that is how the people of his day, for the most part, listened to him. That is how people of our day listen to these words. They think Jesus has an ego, right? Who does he think he is to say, I am the light of the world? He's just a man, a good teacher. The person that John is presenting in this gospel will offend anyone who is looking to understand Jesus from a purely human, earthly perspective. But it's an offense, isn't it? If you come at it with only human elements. And that is what his original hearers did. That's all they could do. But in these verses that follow, so the main, we want to keep John 8:12 as that 12 as our, that's the main context verse. But what follows is the response. And in it, we're going to see how Jesus, he defends his self-witness. And at the same time, he characterizes his opponents. That is what they were. They were opponents. We shouldn't be surprised that they take offense, because we know they were trying to kill him, weren't they? Underneath all this back and forth, there's a plot being developed to kill the light of the world. So we have his amazing claim and promise of verse 12, followed by this sharp reaction in verse 13. Here's the initial reaction to these wonderful words of life that Jesus throws out. I mean, it should have been, wow, you are the light of the world. Why? Because he had given evidence that he was, hadn't he? He didn't just say this in a vacuum with no proof or no reason for saying. He had done enough and said enough to give enough thought that he could be speaking the truth. Sorry, he could be speaking the truth here. So the initial reaction is stunning. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Some reaction, isn't it? Full of unbelief and sarcasm and hard-headedness. Now, according to the Old Testament law, every legal fact, or every fact in a legal matter, had to be established by what? The testimony of more than one witness. At least two or three witnesses had to be brought forward to establish the credibility of the fact being put forward. You can see that in Deuteronomy 17:6, 19:15, if you want to look there by yourself. But that's where the Old Testament law talks about, hey, you need two witnesses. You can't just have one witness, especially yourself. And it, with this in mind, the Pharisees disregarded Jesus' self-witness to himself. I am the light of the world. And they don't just disregard it, they even deem it as false. They don't just say that is inadmissible evidence in the court speaking. They actually say what you have said is actually not even true. Now, we know it was true, don't we? That he was the light of the world. What he said was perfectly true. They said, because you are bearing witness about yourself, it is not true. So they take it even deeper. So we want to see, and with all this, what I want us to do is in all our study of the Gospel of John, we are trying to have a high and exalted and accurate view of this Jesus. If we're going to follow him all the way to eternity, we want the highest possible view that we can have of him, don't we? And that's what John is doing. John is just lifting up Christ to where he ought to be, so that all men will just bow in humble adoration and thanksgiving for his greatness. So the response of Jesus, I think, because we know he's gentle and lowly, he's firm, but I still would take it as a gentle response. It wasn't a sharp reaction. It wasn't an argument. It wasn't a tit for tat discussion, because Jesus doesn't need to defend himself. He remains, he's undaunted by their position. He's not threatened by them. And he's uncompromising in his response. He didn't have to defend himself with any counter argument. He just continued to speak the truth. So he reaffirmed what he had said. What he's saying is, what I've said, it's not a discussion point. It's one of his declarations. I am the light of the world, period. It's not a discussion point, one that we would all do well to heed. You know, today in our world, as you know, people, it seems they seek to discredit Jesus the Christ, don't they? We place him biblically where he is, and the unbelieving world will do all they can to bring him down a notch. Just get him down from that exalted view that you guys talk about. Let's just tear him down and leave him there. Then we'll have him there. We'll have him where he's safer. But let's not put him there. Because if we put him there and keep him there, he's scary up there, isn't he? To unbelievers. But that's who he said he was. And so we have to keep him there, no matter how many people in our lives try to discredit him and bring him down. We have to be like Christ. We have to be unthreatened, undaunted, and uncompromising in defending his own witness. If he says he's the light of the world, and someone comes and tries to argue that he isn't the light of the world, what are we going to do? We need to defend his self-witness by letting him speak for himself. Right? And that takes some boldness and some courage. So Jesus doesn't respond in combat. He just responds the way Jesus always responds. He reaffirms what he has said in verse 14. He says this: even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. See how emphatic that is? He's not backing down. He's not trying to compromise. He's not trying to say, well, let's talk about this a little bit. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. So here is the first. He's going to make two statements as a self-witness in regard to him being the light of the world. Remember, he said, I am the light of the world. That is what is at stake here. And he says this: my testimony is true. I am the light of the world, and my testimony is true. It is not false, as you think it is. I am not lying. I am the light of the world. Then he goes on. He doesn't just say, I am the light of the world and my witness is true, so just there you go. He goes on and gives the reason why his testimony is true and why it is far stronger than their own conclusion that he isn't the light of the world. When we understand who it is who's talking here, the light of the world and the Pharisees, you know, there isn't really a discussion. And yet here he is, Jesus, standing with these people, and he gives reason why his testimony is true. And he also begins to characterize his opponents, not in a demeaning, negative way, but just truth. So here is the reason, he says, why my testimony is true. He says, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You see the contrast, and we're back to this whole thing about his origins. We've seen this in chapter 5 and following, where they have no idea where he's really from. They're only thinking in earthly terms, right? Jesus has clearly demonstrated before that he's from heaven, and his Father sent him. Jesus is saying here, well, he's not saying, but he had a full understanding of his identity, of his origins, and his destiny. Jesus, the man, he did not have any big questions about life. Who am I? Where am I going? What am I doing here? Where am I? He didn't have those questions. He was the answer to all those questions. And yet he was a man living amongst men. He was the answer. He knew himself. You know how much we spend time just to know myself, just to figure ourselves out? Well, Christ, he knew himself. He knew his purpose. He had and has all the answers. So he was fully qualified to bear witness to himself, wasn't he? He knew who he was and what he had come to do. And there was nothing that could happen to change that. Here was a man who was absolutely free in himself. No hang-ups, no problems, no issues. Just perfection. Walking amongst imperfection. So that's what he says about me. I know myself. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. I know why I'm here. And in contrast, he characterizes them. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. He's basically saying this: you are ignorant of my origin of my destiny, and therefore you are ignorant of my mission or purpose in being here. You are just ignorant of who I am. You cannot understand me. Therefore, because you are so lacking, you have no basis for rejecting my testimony. It is true, even if I do bear witness about myself. Now, he is aware that they've already passed judgment on him. So he goes on and he further characterizes them in verse 15. He says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Here's the second. He's just said, okay, you are ignorant. Not in a nasty way. But he also says, you have judged, and I think he's talking about himself, you have judged me according to your fallen human perspective. Which is the equivalent of saying, you have no right to judge. You're ignorant of who I am, and yet you've still judged me according to a fallen human perspective. To regard Christ by so limited a set of criteria is to weigh him from a worldly point of view. People of the world have such a low view of Christ. It is staggering, isn't it? When you think about what we have sung about Christ this morning, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the whole God theme, and how low a view men, women, and children have of Christ. It is staggering, isn't it? Which reflects the absolute depravity of man. The darkness. Total depravity. That's our condition. Born in that condition. Blind, lost, deaf to the things of God. Desperate situation. And here is Jesus, the light of the world, speaking with those very people who think they themselves are enlightened. They see him as a mere man with no thought that he might be the Word of God becoming flesh, which is what he was. So in saying, I judge no one, he is not contradicting what he said earlier in chapter 5, where he says, I have been given authority to judge the world. He's just talking of judgment in a different sense. Because he is the judge, but he didn't come to judge, did he? He came to what? Save. I did not come to condemn the world, but to what? Save the world. And yet he has been given authority to judge. And here we find his second statement about his own self-witness. So he's testifying of himself. He said, my testimony is true. And now he says, secondly, my judgment is true. Whereas your judgment is not. Because it's based on your fallen human perspective. My judgment is true. My testimony is true. But here is why my judgment is true. Verse 16, second part of verse 16. My judgment is true. Why? For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. He's saying, you have judged me wrong, but if I judge you, I have judged you from the right perspective, not a fallen perspective. I have the authority of the Father on my side, and we judge together. So he's saying, I'm really not bearing witness alone. I and the Father who sent me, we judge. And verse 17 through 18, I'll read it on, shows, he goes back to this. Remember, they're thinking of the law. In order to have a witness, you have to have at least two witnesses. And he brings that thought in verse 17 and 18. He says, in your law, and he's not saying in your law, but it is the law that they have been given and that they hold and they embrace. It's his law too, and he upholds it. and holds it highly. But he says, in your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Two witnesses. I am the one, the first one, and the Father is the second one. So he said two things about himself, and that he has the backing of the Father about it. My testimony is true. I am the light of the world. And my judgment is true. Now, when we apply that truth, those two truths to I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There are ramifications for that, isn't it? It's profound. He is in perfect harmony with himself because he is in perfect harmony with the Father, whose will he has come to accomplish. You know, man will attempt to find fault with Jesus Christ, won't they? But they will not find any. Why? Because there is none to find. Pontius Pilate, who had the authority to crucify him or let him go, what did he conclude? I find what? No fault in him. The one thing Pilate wanted to do, based on all the evidence that was coming in, was to give me some evidence that he is at fault somewhere. Just give me something to hang on to here. Because I'm like struggling with the evidence. This is not working. This trial is a farce. Give me something. Nothing could they bring. Why? Because there wasn't any to find. This is the perfection of Christ. And this is who it is who is standing saying, I am the light of the world. Exclusive claim. Do you see how Christ, how he's undaunted, he's not threatened, and he's uncompromising in his stance? Because he knows what is at stake, doesn't he? He knows what he has come to do. He knows all things will come to pass in their time. And yet here he is standing with these religious leaders who think they know better. The whole point of this is for us to become suitably impressed with him. That when you think about Jesus, you just become impressed to the point where we will have no problem in doing this and bowing down on your knees in subjection to him. Just on the knees, on the carpet, if you need to. Unashamed to say, I bow my knee to him who died for me. And I will testify of his grace and his love for as long as I have breath to whoever will listen. And I will be undaunted, I will be unthreatened, and I will be uncompromising in my witness for him. That's when he says these things, that's what he's asking us to do. Their response goes from bad to worse. It should be like breaking down. They should be breaking down by now and saying, okay, I think we better listen to him. But their heart is so dark. Man's heart is so darkened, stained, corrupt, that they cannot and will not listen. So their response goes from bad to worse. And here we see that the third and final characterization of Christ about them in verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your father? Where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. You see, because they can only think of him through their flawed human perspective, and they cannot judge properly. They can't think properly. And with their heart getting increasingly stubborn and angry toward him. Right, their blood pressure is going up. They're not handling this at all well. They show their ignorance with a mocking question. We don't know what the tone exactly was, but it wasn't a sincere question. It wasn't, where is your father? No, really, where is your father? I don't think so. It's like, well, if he is your witness, then what do? He'll produce your witness. Bring him in so that we can ask him and so he can testify and confirm what you say. It's a thoughtless question. It's another reaction. But Jesus doesn't even address it, but he unleashes this third and most cutting statement about them. So he's already characterized them as being what? Ignorant of his person, of his origins, of his destiny, and of his mission. They don't understand that. He's characterized them as being judging from a human perspective that is just ripe for disaster. And now he says something even more hard for them to hear. He basically says this: you don't know God at all. You just don't know God. These are the people who know God, right? These are the religious, these are the ones who, they're experts in God. You know what? You want to know anything about God? Come to me. I have all the answers about God. I'll tell you what he says, what you've got to do. Just follow us as we teach you. You're good. Because you don't even know God at all. And he says that because of the way they are rejecting him, which is the same as rejecting God the Father, the very one they hold to as the one they are worshiping. And he says, here is why you don't know God at all. You refuse to come to me. You refuse to listen to me. You refuse to learn from me. And so you refuse to follow me. And so you continue, what? Walking in darkness. You choose to walk in darkness. If you did come and listen and learn and follow me, then you would just know that I have been sent from the Father. And you would then both know him and me as one. But you will not do that, so you do not know God at all. That's quite a statement, isn't it? You are ignorant of who I am. You judge me by a human perspective. You don't know God at all. And with those words, he gives, it's an unmistakable claim to his own deity, isn't it? This oneness with the Father. And so he affirms, Jesus affirms what John has been saying from the beginning of the remarkable prologue and from the end. If you look at the last verse of the prologue of John 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Christ has made the Father known. They knew that he was a man in the flesh, but they could not even consider the possibility that he could be the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among them. That was absolutely ludicrous thinking to them. Unacceptable thoughts. And at this point, John interrupts their flow with an editorial comment of some importance. In verse 20, he says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. So he gives the location. Remember, this is following the Feast of Tabernacles, where we talked about Jesus as saying, I am the light of the world, in view of the Tabernacle Feast, which had reminded the people of Israel of the pillar of fire and cloud in the wilderness through the lighting up of the big torches, and which would have happened close to this area. And into that context, he says, I am the light of the world. But he says, John says, but no one, what? Arrested him. for because his hour had not yet come. So the main point is not the location, but the fact that his words, his continued self-testimony about himself, cutting words that they were, which were exposing those who were seeking to arrest him. They'd already tried several times, it appears, but they couldn't bring him in. Why? Because no one spoke like this man, and because his hour had not yet come. That's the overarching reason why no one arrested him. His appointed hour had not yet come. So here we are in this unfolding drama. We want to see, as we read through this Gospel of John, there's tension. You know, any good story has tension, right? When you try to make up a story, there's tension. But this isn't a make-up story. This is the real deal. There is tension of unknown and unparalleled force going on here. And it's sure that because of the nature of who Christ was and his mission, it was a guarantee that his presence would divide humanity, isn't it? Someone of Christ's origin and nature and purpose coming into a darkened world would, without question, divide humanity. Some believe and the rest remain in unbelief. And there's a division. And we live in a world where there is a division about the person of Christ. And you live in a world, your very own sphere of influence, you live with people who are divided. You believe in Christ. They don't. Right? And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to separate and be separate and just come to church and stay in church? No. We come to worship and to worship and to be encouraged and be strengthened and to exhort and encourage. But then what? Then we go, like Matthew 28 said last week. Then we go into the world and we proclaim Christ and we let him defend himself. I think we get so preoccupied with our own logic and debate and what we intellect that we don't just trust the pure gospel of Christ and his own self-testimony. And the truth is that a large part of humanity will have to be judged by him, for they have chosen to remain in unbelief. Jesus is going to continue his words from verse 21 onwards, and we're going to look at them further next week. But I'll give you you can look ahead for sure and read it all, but he's not done. He's characterized them as being, what, ignorant? Bad judges, and they don't know God. And he's going to say later on, he's going to paint a gloomy picture of what awaits their stubborn unbelief. I'll just give you a look for next week, but you can so you get the bigger context. He's based on, unless you believe, you will die in your sins. And you will not come where I am going. And you are of this world and you belong to this world. And unless you believe in me, that's it. That's where you're going to be. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's why he's saying, I am the light of the world. I am. My testimony of myself is true, even if I bear witness about myself. But my Father who sent me bears witness, as does everything else, the scriptures. John the Baptist, who was just with them, everything testified that he was the truth. 100% true, and he has proved it. And for saying that, what happens? He gets rebuked. So let's revisit what we've come up with. He has defended his self-witness, saying two things about himself. I am the light of the world. My testimony is true, and my judgment is true. And about those who disbelieve, he has said, you are ignorant of my identity, my origin, my destiny, and my mission. Your ability to judge is impaired by your human floor, and you don't even know God at all. See, that is not the response that John the Gospel writer wants from us. He doesn't want us to doubt Jesus as these people are. Because remember, the story is just warming up here. We know the rest of the story, don't we? The rest of the story shows that the hour did come. The hour had not come yet, but 6 months later, the hour came. And that hour was when this light of the world was nailed to the cross. And he let them do it. He did not stand in their way. He laid down his life in perfect submission to the will of the Father, with whom he was at perfect harmony. And yet he became obedient to the Father's will, even to death on a cross. And that is where the love of God is displayed. You want to know if God loves you? Go no further than the cross where he died. God so loved the world, so loved, that he gave his one and only, unique, one-of-a-kind, light-of-the-world Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, continue to walk in darkness all the way to destruction, but will have eternal life, will possess the light of life. See, what Jesus is saying is just everything just comes together, doesn't it? All the I am statements and all his words, you just put them all together and you get as complete and composite a picture of Christ as we could possibly have. So the gospel is an invitation to believe, isn't it? And these people were refusing at every opportunity. So how is it with you today? That was them. Judgment awaits those who remain in unbelief. But here we are, removed from the temple, removed from dusty Palestine. And here we are in Pacifica, with all our lives unfolding. And we are attempting to bring this gospel to bear upon our lives, don't we? Excuse me. We need to bring the gospel to bear upon our very lives. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross, he took my sin. By his death, I live again. The gospel song. So how is it with you today, now that we have the whole story? Nothing's held back. He laid down his life. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. After 40 days, he ascended to heaven, which he predicted he would do, but he promised that he would return. Pastor always ends, well, not always, but he ended his prayer today with our Lord and Savior and what? Our coming King. This is an essential part of our doctrine, isn't it? He's coming again. So, have you received his testimony about himself? Not what other people say about Jesus, but his own testimony. Let's just listen to what, let the man speak. Let him speak. Do you receive his testimony? Do you receive his judgment about all things, especially about you? He, the judge of the world, says you are a sinner and you need a savior. And I am the savior. And if you don't come to me, you will remain in the condition with which I found you. Lost, desperate, and bound for eternal destruction that the Bible calls hell. Eternally separated from God, from his presence, from his goodness, but not from his wrath. Christ absorbed the wrath of God on the cross for us. For those who do not believe in Christ, the wrath of God remains. And he hasn't started unleashing that wrath yet. Why? Because you've still got a chance to repent and believe in him. Do you know the Son and the Father? Do you know the Son of God? Do you believe in him so that by believing you may have eternal life in his name? Do you know God the Father? Not a general, well, I believe in God. Everyone believes in God. You know how many people just believe in God? Oh, I believe in God. Well, good. That means you must believe in the Son. Well, no. Well, you don't believe in God then, not the God of the Bible. To believe in the Father, you'd have to believe in the Son. And the only way you're going to believe in the Father and the Son is if the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction of your sin to your heart. And then the kindness of God will lead you towards what? Repentance and faith in him. You will be born again. So we cannot argue anyone into the kingdom. We can present Christ as the light of the world. We can beg for you to ask for the mercy of God. And then we pray that the Spirit of God takes the word of God that has been put in your heart, hopefully, and do a mighty work that only God can do. That's salvation. It's a work of God. And it flows from the message of the cross. See, the more we accept God's judgment of ourselves, the grander, the greater becomes his work on the cross, doesn't it? But if we think we're kind of okay, we're not that bad, then the cross is small. It's a mighty cross. Do you appreciate and give thanks to the Father and the Son for the hour that did come? The very hour for which he was sent. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness anymore, but will have present possession, the light of life, which we demonstrated in baptism. Those who are buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Why? So that from that day forward, from the day of their salvation forward, not the baptism, from their salvation forward, they will walk in what? The newness of the light of life. So for those of us who know Christ, let's allow his words to penetrate deeper than they do. Let's ask the Lord to say, Lord, this light of the world, show me more what that means and what it means to follow you so that I can be more of a light to those who walk in darkness. And if you're here today and you say, well, based on what you're saying, I guess I'm in darkness. And the plea is just repent of your sin. See that you've sinned against God. Not against other people, but against God. And he stands there offering a strong invitation to believe in the only way you can be saved. Believing in the name of the Son of God. Amen. I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's walk in the light with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that this Gospel of John has been written. No man could have sat down and come up with a book like the Gospel of John and written it down and said, yeah, that's good. That's the way I wanted it to be. Because it was the way that you wanted it to be. And you moved through this Apostle John, whom you called to yourself, whom you loved, whom you died for, and he saw it all. He was a witness to you. And in your great purpose, you allowed this lone man, by your Spirit to write this gospel. And it now we see it as the very Word of God, the naked Word of God in this Bible. And we've taken out just a little bit today to look at it. And we're amazed at its place in the whole realm of Scripture. So Lord, cause us to be humbled, to be thankful, and to be joyful in the life you've given us. And cause us also to be compassionate and concerned about those who do not walk with you. Help us, Lord, to be a people, a church that ministers light and life in a dark world. We give you all the praise in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.